And welcome to another episode of G220 Radio. This is Ricky Gantz joined with Mike Miller, and we are G220 Radio. We've got a good program for you tonight. The title is Declaring Truth Ministries, Mardi Gras, and Reformed Evangelism. This is episode number 347. 347 episodes. Mike, how we doing, brother?
Doing pretty good. So kind of trying to enjoy life. Being a stay-at-home father, it's been kind of tough the last couple weeks. Mm-hmm. So we're trying to turn that around.
Well, I seen your little one was enjoying some cornbread today.
Yes, he was. He likes all things bread. And he always kind of creates a mess with it.
Yeah.
It's kind of how he is.
All little ones create a mess. I don't think anywhere Piper goes in the house, it's not left a mess. So now we're just working on trying to get her to pick up after herself. All right. So we've got Zoe White with us. He is the founder of Declaring Truth Ministries. And we've got him on the program tonight. We're going to be talking about, like I said, his ministry. We're going to talk to him about his faith and reformed evangelism. That's an important thing, I think, all of us that do evangelism and being reformed, some of the things that we see out on the streets or others in the evangelical movement, how they would see evangelism. We may see it a little bit different or a lot different, but we'll talk about that. And then Mardi Gras. And so he's got a conference coming up, and so we're going to talk about that as well. So Zoe White, welcome to G220 Radio.
It's a pleasure to be here. Absolutely.
Yeah, well, we're glad to have you on the program tonight. Want to get to know you a little bit better. So why don't you go ahead and let us and the listeners know a little bit about yourself, a little personal background of who you are, where you're from, any family that you'd want to share with them, and then share with us how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, how long you've been a believer in Jesus.
Okay, so the connection's unstable there. Hopefully you can hear me. So I was raised up Catholic, Roman Catholic, for the first 14 years of my life. I got saved out of Roman Catholicism, pretty dramatic conversion. I went to a youth retreat, and I cried out to the Lord to save me from my sin, and there's through a lot of tears. And that kind of really, that was right before high school, so it came at a very good time. God saved me at a very good time. I can't imagine going through high school not having the Holy Spirit. And so then really, am I back on?
Yeah, you're with us. You were saying you was going through high school and you got saved and.
Yeah, so it wasn't really until college that I really learned the gospel, went to a Reformed church, and I remember the first time I learned about Calvinism and the way it was being taught at the seminary. I went to a Bible college for a year. The way it was being taught there, it wasn't in a very good light. So I remember bringing my notes to my pastor at the time going, is this what we believe? Is this what you believe? And he explained that this was a bit of a caricature of Calvinism, and he counseled me through that. But that really set this season into motion. It was a season of understanding. I remember asking another pastor, I said, so of all the people that study theology, this is the best that people can come up with as far as how we understand the scriptures and how they fit together and how we understand salvation. And he said simply, yes. So there I was now becoming a Calvinist, but really it was just learning the scriptures and trusting that God is in complete control over salvation. Now, fast forward many years, God put into me a heart for missions. When me and my wife Chelsea got married, we're about to celebrate 8 years. And so when we got married, we thought we were going to India. Still have a heart for India. Maybe we'll go there someday. but through a series of events, we almost moved to London for 3 to 4 years to join a Presbyterian church plant. God put a halt on all that. That was a few years ago. And then the monumental event happened where I listened to some Ray Comfort stuff. And then this whole idea of biblical evangelism came up. And that was a season of challenging every preconceived idea I had about how, one, I'm always evangelizing on a mission trip, maybe once or twice a year. I'm calling myself a missionary. But am I really evangelizing the lost around me? Do I really believe in heaven and also hell? And if I believe in hell, why am I not sharing the gospel with those the closest to me? And so that really began a tremendous season of repentance. There was a lot of sin in me and my wife's life at the time. And it was in that season of repentance that I was exploring these ideas of biblical evangelism. And then there was a, you know, Ray Comfort and Living Waters, they're always doing this, these little ads and things. Anyway, I just remember him saying, so you love sharing the gospel with one person, but what do you think about sharing the gospel with 100, you know, and in just his really endearing way. And then I started to learn about open air preaching. And so I Googled, like a typical millennial, I Googled open air preaching, because unless I Google it, I don't want to have anything to do with it, right? So, of course, if you Google open air preaching, what do you see? A lot of bad stuff. That's right.
Yeah.
So then I'm like, well, I don't want that. So I Googled Reformed open air preaching. And what came up was Sports Fan Outreach International, led by Bill Adams. And ever since then, it's been a tremendous blessing. I called him. He spent 3 hours on the phone with me. And then I went to my first Super Bowl outreach, which is now, we just came back from Super Bowl outreach. There's close to 100 evangelists from around the country. So encouraging, really powerful. And anyway, so when I went to the Super Bowl in Houston, that was, you know, 3 years ago now, I believe. And it was there that I went to a little training day. And, you know, I preached the gospel hut to hut in Africa. I went to Vietnam and India, and I've even preached in local churches. But never have I ever lifted up the Bible and preached the gospel in the open air to some strangers. And the second I opened my mouth, I knew that God was calling me to this particular work. And I'm so thankful. As you reflect, and this is a good opportunity, right? When we share the story, we think about all the men and women that God's brought into our lives and all these events that he's orchestrating, because he's writing he's writing his story, you know? And so I'm really grateful that he saved me. But then to see how uniquely he built me as like a social butterfly, right? And even my wife, how much she's just naturally built. She's got a great sense of humor. Just the way that she is always ministering to others. It's just really neat to see God growing our ministry. And so that's Declaring Truth Ministries is basically building a little bit of a platform for people to come beside us, support us, and alongside our local church, send us out to the world. And so we are raising support to go into full-time evangelism ministry. We're at 58%. And we're hoping to get to 100% this year. And so that we would be completely supported to do this work full time. I had a home business before, and we're now making that transition from working to now working on the streets to preach the gospel full time. And so, yes, I have 5 children at home. It's a rambunctious home. I always tell people, if you see me out in the street evangelizing, that means my wife is working very hard. We have 5 children, age 6 and under. And we have 4 children in heaven that we can't wait to see again.
Yeah.
So, and then the abortion mill ministry, how that really impacts you when you've had loss in your own life. So God has been orchestrating a lot of things to prepare us now for this evangelistic work at university campuses, abortion mills. I call it, you know, everywhere evangelism. You see how God uses all the suffering before.
Yeah. Yeah. Being out on the streets and proclaiming the gospel. I remember the first time I ever did it, I was fearful. You know, I was at the Kentucky Derby with Sports Fan Outreach International myself. And so fearful. And Bobby McCreary was my team leader. And he was like, well, I'll just give it a try. And so he kind of pushed me up there. But but same thing, you know, like after doing that, I was like, you know, this is, you have this desire to want to proclaim the gospel. But abortion mills is definitely the most heartbreaking and hard place to go and evangelize. It really is. Because when you're out on the streets, you're seeing people. I mean, it's life or death with them. If they don't come to Christ, they're going to be eternally punished in this lake of fire for all of eternity. There's no end to that. And so you want to see their souls saved. But when you're at the abortion mills, it's a literal life and death right before your eyes as mothers are going in there to end the life of their child. And it's so heartbreaking. So heartbreaking.
Absolutely. It starts off, I think, when you first go to serve at an abortion mill, that's the first thing that's probably on your mind. Babies are being murdered here, right? Mm-hmm. But over these last couple of years of exploring this and now training others, now I sense the need to remind myself that it's the eternal soul that I'm preaching the gospel for. And so, yes, even if I go in the afternoon where they're not actively killing their children and maybe they're in recovery, well, I still need to go and preach the gospel. There's other clinicians there, there's staff workers there. And if that place is open, if there's any souls present, we need to go and preach the gospel. But yes, it's there's multiple layers, not only the physical danger that the children are in, but also their eternal state.
Yeah. All right. Trying to get this thing to send to you, Mike.
All right.
So you got it?
Yeah, I got one off the Facebook.
Okay. So let's talk about this Mardi Gras, because you're going to be having a conference come up here in Mardi Gras. Now, when I think of evangelism down there in Mardi Gras, like you said already, when you pull it up online, go on YouTube and pull up preaching at Mardi Gras, I've always seen the Pelagian, you know, the real hateful, angry street preachers that are out there. And so you guys are going to be going down there and you're having a conference that's going to be taking place leading into this. And so why don't you go ahead and talk a little bit about that and explain, I mean, would this be your first year doing this at Mardi Gras?
Yes. I've been serving the last two, three Mardi Gras ever since my call into open air evangelism work. Had to repent for being a local Christian. And as a child, well, then after being saved, Christians, a lot of times we leave. We don't like it, right? All the parades, it's not just in New Orleans. It's parades. Every little town has a parade, and it's just a lot of just craziness. That's where Christians take a vacation, and I was one of them. So now this is kind of a journey for me to see the sea of people, the hundreds of thousands of people, and say, God, you are calling Christians to come and lay down our lives here to preach the gospel. So over the last few years, I've partnered with other brothers, but it was evident, not only did I experience this, but also just by doing research to see who is ministering in the city, there's a lack of reformed evangelism occurring. There's a lack of sound men of God proclaiming the word, proclaiming solid doctrine, not with antics, not with face painting and line dancing in the streets, or calling names with the false teaching and with hate. There's just a lack. And with about 1 million people come through the city in about these 3 to 4 weeks leading up to Mardi Gras, But and on any given day, you're surrounded by thousands and thousands of people, especially as you go in to the last weekend and then going on to Fat Tuesday. And so there are sound brothers that who go, but when you see thousands and thousands of people, we need more laborers. Truly, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so this is a chance for me not only to call my like-minded Reformed brothers, not only open-air preachers, just any Christian who knows the gospel, to come down and to commit to a few days spending time together. I booked an apartment on New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary campus, and I've scheduled some speakers to come edify us in the Word, and then I've scheduled time that we can go out to the French Quarter together on Bourbon Street in my normal fishing hole, or Canal Street. I set up, typically when I preach the gospel on Bourbon Street, I set up next to a strip club. It's an open sidewalk, and that's my little spot where I set up to preach. But anyway, just trying to organize something that I would be edified in. I want to spend time with like-minded Reformed brothers, whether it be someone who's coming, maybe they've never done open-air ministry before. God is leading them to see the vast toxic wickedness, and for God to break their heart and to grow them in compassion for the lost, and to hand out a gospel tract. You know, that can be life-changing, just to see the tremendous amount of people that if they don't repent, they're filling up hell forever, ever. And when you see such few Christians laboring amongst that crowd, there's a tremendous need for solid evangelism ministry occurring.
Yeah. So you got this. Why don't you go ahead and tell us about the conference there, the speakers you got lined up. And
so it's called Declaring Truth at Mardi Gras. Thank you. So I call it a Reformed Evangelism Conference, but not because every message will be on evangelism. I think these guys will labor to bring it back to that. But Dr. Adam Hughes, the Dean of Chapel at NOBTS, he has his he got his doctorate, did his dissertation on the Puritan William Perkins. And William Perkins had a profound view of the Word of God and its supernatural means of saving sinners. And so he's excited about hanging out with our small group and edifying us and sharing William Perkins' story. And then we would be going out to proclaim God's Word and out God's Word via gospel tracts, and also share New Testaments and things. And so a high view of the Word of God will be very, very edifying. Dr. Al Baker, he's the just today I met a random Presbyterian minister, and he asked me if I knew Al Baker. Al Baker has a lot of friends, but he's from Reformed Evangelistic Fellowship. You meet him once and he's your friend. Anyway, he's going to come and encourage the brothers. And I've got my two pastors, Pastor Ryan Thomas, Pastor Caleb Bogricki, two very highly intelligent young men. And they'll be in preaching the gospel to us, so that when we go to the streets, we will just be bleeding the gospel and overflowing in worship and praise to God. So much of this is worship. So much of this is that's one of the biggest things I want to accomplish. Whoever signs up for this, it may just be a few, or maybe I get fully booked with eight people, right? I want to edify the saints. I want to build them up in gospel truth, to for them to reflect about how good God has been in their lives. And then when we go out to the streets, they can't help but lift high the name of Jesus. Amongst all the darkness, the light of Christ will shine. And so that's my vision. I want to do that. So it's March 2nd through March 6th. I envision people getting in on a Saturday evening and registering there at NOBTS. And then after a few days of teaching times, much, much prayer and even worship. I've got a worship leader, a friend of mine, is going to lead us in song. So after a few days of ministry, it's going to be very exhausting. I've capped it at 8 hours on the street. You know, it can be exhausting. But after all of that, we'll have a final time on Wednesday morning, and then we'll depart and go home. So I have several spots available. A couple of people had to back out pretty last minute. So definitely, if they feel God's calling them, again, this is not a call to only open air preachers. If any Christian, specifically if you're Reformed in doctrine, then that won't be a hindrance for you. Go to declaringtruth.com/Mardi Gras. And then they can find the link there to register. There's a small registration page just to filter out the crazy people. But definitely, shoot me any questions that someone has. One question that I've received is, what is evangelism effective in such a party atmosphere? Good question. There's a couple ways to answer that, a couple different dynamics. During the day, a lot of people are just waiting around for a parade. And after the parade goes, they're walking around, they're going to go hang out, and they're going to walk to the next. You get a mass sea of people moving around, but in different times, you'll have kind of a stationary audience. And those are excellent places to preach the gospel, and they hand out gospel tracts, and we have scripture signs that we show. As it gets later in the evening, everyone is heading to all the bars and the strip clubs and things like that. A tremendous amount of drug deals are going on, a lot of drugs. Anyway, as darkness hits every night, it gets amped up. But even in that atmosphere where there's a lot more drunkenness, a lot more alcohol intake, I've experienced people coming to me. There was this one particular young lady, and she saw the sign I was holding. It said, Christ came to save sinners, the verse out of 1 Timothy. And she said, why are you here? Is this true? Like, why are these Christians here? We're doing bad things. And I was able to tell her that I was there because I loved her. And if it wasn't for the gospel of God in my life, then I would be wasting my life here as well. And she saw some of the Christians there on Bourbon Street. She just couldn't believe that we were actually there. Why would we want to be there? And so then she started to repent of sins, confess her sins. And I had to use the law and the gospel. There was a hard, stony heart that needed to be broken. I don't know where she is today. Again, this ties into Reformed evangelism. I'm not counting converts, but that was a profound moment of her in a very unique atmosphere. There were people making fun of her that she was talking to us, but she wasn't holding back her tears. And she was speaking about all the ways that she disobeyed God, that she was in an inappropriate relationship there. I was able to almost command this boyfriend figure that she had, take care of her and get out of here. It's so dangerous for young women in that environment. So about that, by the way, this is for 8 men, me and 7 others. This is for men only, this particular event, partly because of the accommodations there at the seminary. But also this first year, just looking for guys. The latest we'll be out in the street for safety and other reasons. We'll cut it off at about 8 p.m. So people will experience the party atmosphere of Bourbon and Canal and Mardi Gras, but we're not going to be out there at 12 or 2 a.m. A lot of opportunity to serve the Lord there.
George Alvarado had a question for you. He wants to know if you'll be in Southern California from the end of February. From the end of February to the end of March. I think that would kind of go into your conference there. George might not be paying attention.
Yeah, I'm staying put. But I was talking to Brad Snow about, he's got some Santa Monica Pier outreaches going on down there this summer. So maybe we'll be able to put something together there.
Yeah. That's one of the things that's very interesting about, Reformed evangelism, or having an understanding that salvation is of the Lord. It's not in our ability to convey evidence to someone, or our ability to speak in such a way that we can convince them. I mean, we plead with people. We want to reason with them. We want to see them come to know Jesus Christ. But it gives you this peace of knowing that we're just being faithful to proclaiming that gospel, whether it's through open air preaching, whether it's through engaging in one-on-one conversations with people or handing out tracts, you know, whether it's on the street or in our jobs or, you know, in people we come across at the store, you know, we're just being faithful to proclaim that gospel and trusting that God's going to do with it what he chooses to do with it. It's not in us to convert that person. It's God's going to do it. But we're just being faithful to that call. And it gives you such a peace. I know, like, when I first got saved about maybe 9 to 10 years ago, I was very, right from the get-go, wanting to evangelize. But I was like zeal without knowledge. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know what I was doing. And everything that I was hearing in sermons, I was taking it back to my family, and I was trying to – we got that feedback? Okay, so I was taking it to the to my family members and just sharing it with them, and sometimes not really in the best approach. I was just excited about the things I was learning, but then over time, I began to think that, well, I need to learn all these things so I can convey these things in a way that people would believe it and accept it. But then as I came into a more understanding of biblical theology, which I'd say is Reformed, it just open that up and frees you to be able to just proclaim it and trust that the Lord's going to do with it what he's going to do.
Yeah, today I was thinking this, after everything happened, I was telling my wife, what a good example of relationship, the failure of relationship evangelism. Not simply trusting in the word of God, in truth, to break a sinner's heart. In God's time, not mine. I was preaching the gospel at Southeastern Louisiana University today, and there was a gentleman who, I thought he was a woman at first. Anyway, after several meetings over these last few weeks, I realized he is, in fact, a young man, 19 years old, and he is pursuing, attempting to become a woman through this hormone treatment, right? He's a transgender activist. He was flying a homosexual, you know, flag, the rainbow flag today over my head while I was preaching. But today, so he shared with me what his birth name was. And I knew this conflict would come up, because university preaching, it's great because you're consistent. So you're seeing the same people. And I told this gentleman, who needs Christ desperately, I told him, I said, I will always share truth with you. Always. I said, if I see you at the local Walmart, I'm always going to call you to repentance, because that is what's best for you. I'm always going to love you in that way. And so I knew once he first introduced me as his female name that he wants to be, and I knew I would never call him by the name that he wants. And so while I was open air preaching, I see him, and he's flying this homosexual flag above me. And anyway, and I referred to him by his birth given name, and he came unhinged. He got triggered, and I knew in that moment, that truth hurts. And then I counseled him. He was screaming and screaming. The campus police came out. I said, I'm trying to be respectful here. I'm watching my volume, you know, but this man is screaming at the top of his lungs. Completely got triggered. Like, I did the unthinkable. I used his birth name. And I refused to play into something. If I did, it would have guaranteed a relationship. I mean, he had a conversation with me the other day. He was wanting me to preach against some of the other false teachers on campus. We had a few moments of conversation. If I would just keep maybe calling him the female name, if I would keep if I never really challenged his positions and never really preached against it, never really giving him too much truth at one time, then I could maintain that relationship. But that is what we don't see in Scripture. What did John the Baptist? John the Baptist referred to the adultery of the king at the time, and he got his head cut off for it. Just plain truth. And I started to share that it's a good doctor gives you first a good, hearty definition of your disease so that you know exactly your disease. And so I said, he's foolish to pursue becoming a woman. And this identity, his identity needs to be in Jesus Christ. There's a mountain of truth that's showing that this young man is indeed a man, and he needs to trust God for that. So anyway, not regarding this relationship more than his soul. And so it's only through understanding the cold, hard truth that that he can be saved. If I would to play nice and hold back truth to maintain a relationship, that would be sinful. And so, again, that's yet another mark of just biblical evangelism, not holding back the truth of Scripture to maintain some type of friendship.
Yeah. Yeah, it's definitely not seen by the world as being loving, but it is the most loving thing we can do is be truthful with people. One of the dangers I think that even Reformed people have to guard themselves from is what you're saying there, that desire to then want to be accepted by people and grow the ministry or grow the supporters of a ministry, because you can say things to people that, you know, you can give them some truth, but maybe not as declarative. You know, you can give them some truth, but you could have held back and said this man's name as a woman and gained yourself a friend there, like you said, or a fellowship, you know, a friendship, and then you could have grown that ministry at that campus. But people are going to see that we're, as Christians, we want to declare the truth and not compromise the truth for the sake of those relationships. I know me and Mike have talked about this, and George on our other co-hosts on the program. If we really want to grow this ministry, like if we really wanted to grow G220 Radio, I got two ways for success for that. Number one, we just start being accepting of all and just being inclusive of everything, or we just start attacking other Christians, you know, and then people will, for whatever reason, start to grow the ministry. But we want to be truthful. We want to be gracious. We want to be loving. And the best way you can be gracious and loving is to be truthful about what sin is and about how someone needs to come to faith. And it's through Jesus Christ and him alone. And you got to call people to repentance. You can't just say, you know, turn to Christ, but you don't have to make any changes. That's what modern evangelicalism or American evangelicalism wants to teach people is, you know, and we can get into some of these ways that we see people evangelizing out on the streets, you know, but this is the thing. They want to tell people, you know, just embrace Christ and he's going to love you for who you are. He's going to accept you the way you are. You don't have to change, you know. Now, ultimately, we're not the ones doing the change. It's God doing the change in us, but he changes the heart. Then the desires change to where you are now desiring to do the things that are pleasing to God and not what you used to do.
Amen. Amen. You know, at Mardi Gras last year, there was a woman with those, those beads, like the gospel beads, the different colors mean different things, like the red is the blood of Jesus and so forth. Well, she said, you know, I've got, you know, so many people praying the prayer and so many people are coming to Christ. I mean, it's amazing. And then this other gentleman, he asked me point blank. I almost thought it was a joke. He said, so awesome. How many converts you got today? You know, the people just counting converts. If they prayed, maybe a sinner's prayer, maybe they just repeated their words in a sweet moment. You know, I've had a lot of sweet moments with people on the street, but I'm not assuming that God has saved all these people because they smiled at me and maybe gave a little side hug and they said, yeah, Jesus is cool. You know, No, I mean, what is our understanding of the absolute salvation being transferred from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light? We have reduced salvation so much. And with your audience, I'm sure this is well known. It's just, it's really trusting in God, trusting that he saves his people. I often tell people that that's why I've had to make a decision with this little ministry. You know, I know parachurch ministries annoy a lot of people, but anyway, when you get your little website together and you're casting the vision to other local churches, I started to look toward other evangelists and the way that they communicate. And I saw that some people put their theological cards on the table and some people don't. You know, many evangelists are invited to churches to share their testimony and to preach. And I knew early on it was a big decision to be outwardly reformed, Calvinistic. And I thought, well, if there's any ministry that I need to be very clear on doctrine, it's evangelism. You know, for example, I've been out there and a brother starts to tell someone who got prayed over, they didn't even open their mouth. Christians prayed for them. And he said, "You're in the kingdom now, brother." You know, people do strange things and we have no biblical support for it. So I made the decision that this is going to be a reformed evangelism ministry. And I get flack for that all the time. But I hope to attract other reformed churches and other reformed brothers and sisters in Christ. So yeah, I'm not going around in these large crowds to counting converts. Whoever prayed prayers with some beads or who said that, yeah, I'm cool with Jesus. I mean, I'm not a Muslim. I mean, people will say a lot of things. I mean, Hindus will simply just add Jesus to yet another God for them. And so we're preaching bold truth, and we've raised the bar. We're seeing what does the Bible teach about repentance. We're really raising the bar in this adjustment to this modern evangelicalism. What does repentance, biblical repentance, look like? It's sackcloth and ashes. It's an absolute debasing of oneself and a clinging to the glory of God, a completely new birth. Now that takes, some people have a long arc. You know, I try, it is only a mustard seed of faith to come into the kingdom. And so I was really helped by Paul Washer saying it's you now hate the things you used to love and love the things you used to hate. It's about your desire and how, and I try to counsel people. I always tell people we are ministering to individuals. We're ministering to them. We're teaching them for them. What does repentance look like for them? What sins do they need to say it has to go? All this sin, it's got to go. What lies? Like this gentleman who is pursuing this identity of this being a woman, you know, wearing the lipstick and all. He is ingrained. He's ingrained himself in all these lies. And so as Christians in a crazy, crazy lost world, we are ministering to individuals, helping them see their sin that God hates and helping them break free from that as we share the scriptures with them, proclaim the gospel to them that Christ died for sin and is setting people free from their sin. And so anyway, it takes time to minister to people. Again, does any of this sound quick and easy where I'm counting conversions? Absolutely not. I'm laboring for hours and hours loving people enough to counsel with them, bringing them toward the Savior.
Yeah, you mentioned that. So I went to the world's largest Christian university at Liberty University, and we used to take students to the University of Virginia for about an hour from the campus. And we've had some pushback by saying, hey, we don't do the sinner's prayer, and we just request you don't do it while you're with us. You know, we don't find it to be a biblical thing. And just the pushback from Liberty students, you know, like, what do you mean? You don't, don't do it. We don't find the support. And personally, I've seen it be used kind of manipulatively, and it seemed disingenuous in times. So, yeah, I think trying to convey that to modern evangelicals is difficult. Like, it's just because that's how the culture is dealing with all that. So,
yeah, I was on Augusta University with other brothers. Bobby McCreary was there. Scott Smith was there. Some other brothers. It was a little mission trip going from university to university. And we were only there about 10 to 15 minutes. And this young man listening to Scott Smith preach, other brothers were handing out gospel tracts. And this young man walks up and he was asked, "What do you think of the preaching?" And his response is, "I'm struggling with darkness." Well, when you hear something like that, everything stops right on the street. And he was counseled. Almost every member of the team counseled with this young man. I just so happened to be the last one. And I really pushed him. You know, I think I've heard Tony Miano say this. It was really helpful. Sensing you're in these final moments of someone just letting go of everything and grabbing hold of Christ as that desperate hand of faith. And I said, "Is there any sin that you're holding on to, keeping you from grabbing hold of salvation and the forgiveness of sins that's found only in Jesus Christ?" He said, "No." Again, this is after several minutes of counseling and preaching the gospel over this young man. And finally, I said, "Do you..." Now I'm like, I don't want to mess this up, right? Right? I'm a Calvinist, right? I'm believing that God is going to save his people. Yet, practically, what's that look like, right? I've already said no to some repeat after me stuff, right? I want this to be biblical and supernatural. I want God to do it in God's way, right? And so I said, would you like to go over to the grass alone, kind of apart from the crowd a little bit, and pray together and repent and confess your sins to God and cry out to Jesus to save you? And he said, yeah, I do. So we walk off a little bit, just a few paces. And I said, "I'm going to pray for us." Again, I'm kind of shaking. I'm shaking for him, you know. And we always think about these moments. They're very, very few when someone has a profound sense of their sin before a holy God. I mean, it doesn't happen often, right? It's not 100 converts at a Mardi Gras parade. Mm-hmm. And so I prayed for us. I prayed. So when I pray with someone, I'm praying so God grants repentance. That's another mark. God grants repentance. God grants faith. So I'm praying that God would grant them repentance, that God would grant faith. So I don't count the convert. I count how many of those types of conversations and prayer times that I've had. I mean, those are profound moments. Yeah. So I pray for God to grant him repentance and faith. And then I said, you go at Gary. His name is Gary. I said, "Gary," I had my arm around him. I said, you go ahead and pray however you see fit. You talk to God like he's your father. Confess your sins and just talk to him. You share as much as you feel comfortable. You go ahead and you talk to God and just confess it. Lay it all out there. Don't hold anything back. And the first sentence that comes out of his mouth, this first prayer, stuck with me. He said, "God, I'm so sorry for all the things I've done to you." Hmm. That really stuck with me. "I'm so sorry for all the things I've done to you." That's a biblical prayer. I would have never got to that if I was doing some type of canned thing, right?
Right.
I'm putting God where he is. I'm saying, "God, you are the almighty creator. You are the savior of your people. You saved this gentleman. If that so be here, I don't know what that's going to look like. Call him to yourself." It is a beautiful prayer. And I reach out to him, right? That's another thing with Reformed evangelism. We're trusting in God also for his discipleship and sanctification. And yet again, some of these things are mysterious. I don't know if he's truly saved. I try my best to follow up with him, get him involved in a local church, but we fell out of touch. You know, I had an email and all this stuff, and I haven't gotten a hold of him. So we trust God. We trust God. It's really a lack of faith. and trusting in the arm of the flesh as we try to come up with all these things to do to get some type of confidence that someone has been born again.
Yeah.
We're just trusting in the Lord to do his work and to be faithful in communicating the gospel message.
Yeah. See, one of the things I think that a lot of times people will think when you are a Calvinist and the way that you do evangelism is like, repent, turn to Christ. And if they're like, hey, I'd like to talk, just repent and turn to Christ. I don't got time to talk to you or something, like that's how we just leave people. But I believe strongly that we are to call people to come to make a decision, you know, for Christ. It's like you said, when it came to the, now we ultimately know it's God doing the work in their heart, but we're still calling them to that. And as you said about the sin too, I've said this to people many times where I'd say, you know, what sin is it that you're still holding on to that you won't repent? Now, again, ultimately, we know it's God doing the work in a person's heart that brings them to repentance where they will then turn from that sin. But yet we still biblically see that the people suppress the truth because they love their sin. So, you know, we still are responsible, yet God does the work. And how all that works out, you know, I mean, God works that all out. It could be a mystery how God works that all out. We're still responsible, but yet it's on God to bring one to faith. And it's just calling people to repentance and faith in Christ and speaking to them, reasoning with them. Like you said, it's so easy to, if you get into those situations, to just give them the prayer or give them that and walk away. But you want to see that genuine work. I remember in all the years, I think going to the Derby this year would be my 7th year. So I've been preaching on the streets almost 7 years. And I've only had a few times of preaching on the streets where there was, I mean, people come by and they hear the gospel, you know, you have good interactions with people, but there was only a few times, a handful of times that I can recall or that stuck in my mind and stay there where I was preaching and somebody comes up and you just see a genuine brokenness, a genuine desire. And it's not, you see it all the time. So like you said, it's not that you're counting how many people came up and took a tract and how many people said a prayer. You want to see God move in people's hearts. And then when you're able to go back to some of these same places, like at college universities or even at the abortion mill, where you see the same people, like the death squads and stuff that are there, you see these same people over and over again. And then you start seeing them at other places, you know, like we run into some death squads. Well, we run into a person that comes out to protest us at the abortion center. And we've ran into him all over. We've ran into him many times, you know, out on the streets. And he knows exactly who we are. And we say, hey, Delonte, have you repented, turned to Christ yet? You know, but you run into these people. You're able to see these people on a continuous basis and building relationship, you know, with them in the fact that they see you preaching the truth, you know, and proclaiming the truth and not shying away from that.
Yeah, it's definitely okay to build a relationship with someone. It's just, what am I trusting in? If I'm trusting in the power of the gospel, I will not hold it back in some strange strategy that I first need to gain a foothold into their life in order to share God's truth. I'm trusting in the power of the gospel to work. Earlier, the better. Right. That I'm stating the boundaries of this relationship, really. That I'm not valuing our earthly relationship. I want you to have an eternal life in Christ, and the means by which God calls his sheep into his kingdom is through a proclamation of the gospel truth. That's it. That's the means. Yeah. And establishing these relationships, that's the means. So I'm trusting in what God is doing. And so really, it all comes down to faith. It's faith and repentance in us. We need to first be repentant and have a soft heart and consider all the ways that God has saved us out of our sin and brought us out of that darkness, that wickedness, saved us from hell and given us this new life in Christ. And so it's through this. It's the broken heart of the evangelist that book is written. But it's that idea in Psalm 51, I think it's verse 13, when King David, as he's experiencing this forgiveness, crying out to the Lord, and he says, and then I will teach transgressors your ways. Yeah. It's through repentance and a brokenness in ourselves, in the Christian, that we go and we establish these relationships. For some areas, like on the street at a large crowd, it's a 5-second relationship. But it's meeting people and saying, God has saved me from my sin. I am very lowly and humbled by his grace. Oh, may I please speak to you about Christ, my Savior. And so anyway, these are how the scriptures speak this way. The magnifying Christ through humility and brokenness. This is the plain pattern. But not speaking about Jesus? In order to speak about Jesus at some future date? Not in there. Going around trying to conjure up faith via some 2-minute prayer? Absolutely foolishness. And so really, it's studying the scriptures and repenting. I remember being in Africa as a college student, learning how to use the Evangelcube on the bus ride over to the huts. And this is on the Southern Baptist Missions Agency, the largest missions agency in the world. I don't think I just fell through the cracks. I think I was the norm. You know, a college kid raising up a lot of money to learn how to share this Evangelcube message. Oh, and really bring in the drama toward the end when Jesus' bloody wrist is calling out to you, make a decision for Christ. It's just a lot of foolishness.
Yeah.
Yeah, you think about, you know, friendship evangelism as it's taught. It's really completely dependent on me because I'm trying to develop this relationship. What about if that one time I just don't act Christian enough?
Right.
And I do something that is not in accordance with the scripture. I mean, that hurts the witness. And it can bring the idea, well, he has God, but he's just like one of us. And it doesn't matter. He's a hypocrite, you know, that type of thing. And so you see this then just dependent on the person. I have to live perfectly to reach this person and hope that they may ask me why I have this hope that's in me. And I just remember reading Adler's book on friendship evangelism for a paper and just looking at it and like, you know, I don't, you know, always disagree with you. Like, I see where you're coming from, but the gospel has to be first. I mean, the disciples aren't making these like relationships. The Spirit comes in Acts 2 and they're preaching and they're going out and they're preaching and they're going house to house and they realize the importance of it. Yes, relationships are important and we need to work on maybe establishing relationships, but it needs to be a relationship based on the gospel. And I think if you're going to choose to do friendship evangelism, you just make sure you're meeting the person, but that you're having actual gospel conversations with them when you talk to them, when you're with them, and to set that as something that you think is important, kind of on the front end.
And I think too that when something is important to you, it will come out. I talk with my kids about this all the time. I'm like, look, you guys talk about and you do the things that you enjoy doing and the things you want to talk about, you know? And if Christ is the center of your life, not perfect, there's no perfect Christians. We're not always displaying the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we have bad days, right? So, but if Christ is the focus and the center of your life, it's going to come out in conversations. You know, it's going to come out in the way that you do things at work, the way that you conduct yourself. You know, like we've talked about on past shows there, Mike, with the creed, conduct, and confession. You know, what was it? Creed, conduct, and character. Character, creed, and conduct.
George is going to smite you for that one.
Yeah, he'd smite me. I'm going to smote me. So, yeah, I mean, like, it's going to come out in the way that you're living your life. So, therefore, in those conversations, if you're just meeting somebody and you're having a conversation with them, it's going to come out. You know, it's going to come out of you because what's in our heart is going to come out of the mouth. you know, and so
absolutely
definitely will. I think we're about down to the end of the program here. So, Zoe, any last thoughts or anything you'd like to add, any more information you'd like to give about the conference or anything that, you know, you wanted to talk about that you didn't get to? I'll give you last couple minutes here and touch on it.
Yeah, thank you. The biggest thing is, you know, when I first found your show, I was a truck driver a few years ago, and I found G220 Radio. I was trying to learn all about this stuff. And I was like an empty vessel. You know, I was just trying to learn as much as I could about evangelism. Like, what's right? If I could speak to that Zoe now, you know, if I could think about that person, continue in repentance. You know, we never go deep enough in confessing sin. I think about how, you know, I get angry with my kids or with my wife. We need to go deeper and deeper and deeper into repentance and really applying the gospel to ourselves, applying it in all its various beautiful, as we turn that diamond of the gospel, the way we apply the perfect life of Jesus, that sacrifice of Jesus and the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the reigning of Christ over us now. Really apply the gospel to your life, the open-air preacher out there, the stay-at-home mom out there, the hardworking construction worker, the counselor at school. Apply the gospel to your life right now as a follower of Jesus. Discover a deep, deep, and pray for a deep, deep repentance and humility and this love for the gospel and study the gospel. As you do that, as they do this, then their love for others will grow. Their gratitude for the work of God in their lives will grow, and they won't be able to help it. They'll be sharing more and more naturally, effectively, and the beginning of their relationships with others, it's just going to flow. And side note, a lot of people get caught up. This is really helpful for me. Just share scripture. I know there's a lot of ways that you could train on how to share the gospel and all these various methods. Memorize scripture. Get your nose into the word. I know it's hard. I've got a lot of kids, but I want to encourage people. Audio Bibles are great, you know, but memorize scripture and the framework of God, man, Christ response, or you could say God, man, Christ repentance. But framing those Bible verses that you've memorized in a way that it's helpful as you're thinking about these conversations, that it is very fearful because we're no longer regarding people according to the flesh. We're seeing them as spiritual people. They'll live forever and ever in heaven or in hell, and we don't know. We don't know who we're speaking to. God uses these conversations filled with God, man, Christ response in Bible verses. God is using all that to call his sheep home out of the sheepfold of their religions and into the green pastures of Christ and relationship with Jesus Christ. So if people want to grow in this weakness of evangelism, if people want to grow in their understanding of the gospel and really just spread their wings a little bit in obedience to the Great Commission, not forcing anyone to open air preach, but come down to Mardi Gras, see the crowds, have compassion on them, and hand out a gospel tract and be edified by the speakers we have, and it will be fantastic. If you're a Reformed open air preacher out there, then yes, come down. We need to boldly herald the gospel of grace amongst the lost. Absolutely. And so they can reach me at declaringtruth.com. For Mardi Gras, it's declaringtruth.com/Mardi Gras to learn all about the upcoming conference and mission trip down there to the French Quarter.
Amen. Well, Zoe, thanks for coming on the program tonight. We really appreciated having you on, getting to know you better, and just hearing your heart and your desire to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and see lost souls come to know him. That's been G220 Radio for tonight. Again, tune in next week at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time right here on YouTube.